You may be seated. Well, as you take your seats, if you can turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. There are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And today we are concluding a five-week series through the book of Jonah. Hopefully you've discovered that this book is not primarily about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Though the fish certainly is in this book, it has truly an only minor role in the story. This book instead presents a not too favorable biography of Jonah, but it is ultimately about our great God. It is about God who is sovereign, God whose judgments are correct. It's about the loving discipline of God, his patience, his compassionate grace. And as we look at chapter 4 this morning, we'll see that Jonah is unfortunately back to his old ways. He's living up to his name, being silly and without sense. He likes grace for himself, but he does not like it when others, he thinks, that don't deserve it receive that same grace. In verses 1 through 4, we see Jonah throw basically what I'll call an adult temper tantrum because he does not approve of the compassion that God shows towards the Ninevites. And then in verses 5 through 11, God teaches Jonah through an object lesson exactly why he had compassion on the city of Nineveh. And this chapter is artistically written. It is filled with irony as Jonah seems to be especially blind to his own sin and his own hypocrisy. However, before we turn on Jonah and quickly judge him, it's important for us to recognize that we too are often blind to our own sin. So the main idea this morning is that just as God is compassionate towards us, we are to celebrate his compassion towards others. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this marvelous book of Jonah, which pinpoints so many sins that we struggle with, but also points us to the grace that is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that you would write your word on our hearts, and that with your word you would nourish our souls this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our passage begins this morning by stating, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Literally, the Hebrew text says, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. It was hot to him." Jonah hated what God had done, and it made him angry. And so what is the "it" that made Jonah so angry? Was referring back to what happened at the last verse of chapter 3 when God had displayed compassion in relenting from his judgment upon the city of Nineveh. Now, it's helpful to be reminded of why Jonah had such animosity toward the city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. At that time, the Assyrians were known to be a very brutal and violent people. In the book of Nahum, it says of Nineveh, "Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" This city represented a nation that was oppressive and an enemy to God's people. And so Jonah wanted his enemies to be destroyed. He did not want them to receive grace. And so in verse 2 and 3, Jonah prays. However, we discover that his prayer is simply an "I told you so" rant about why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. In this rant, he also quotes one of the definitive explanations of the divine name from Exodus chapter 34. This is the passage where God had put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as God passes by, he proclaims his name. And as he proclaims his name, he also lists a number of his attributes. And therefore, the attributes that are listed with God's name are a part of the explanation of who God is. They are his attributes, part of his unchanging divine character. This explanation of the divine name in Exodus 34 became a standard confession of faith that every Israelite would have certainly known by heart. And interestingly, as Jonah quotes this confession of faith back to God, he adds to this description of God's name the phrase that God relents from disaster. In verse 2, he said, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." This added phrase is also in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, where it states, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." So like last week, we see again that relenting is one of God's attributes. It is part of his nature. But do you see the irony here as Jonah is praying God's word back to him? This standard confession of faith, this definitive explanation of who God is actually the root of why Jonah is so angry and displeased. Jonah is angry because God is being true to his character, as if God would ever do anything different. Of course the Lord will be true to his character. He is just. He is merciful. He is a God who relents. And he's able to relent ultimately because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of sin for all of God's elect. But more about that later. We're in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 20, which be read for us. It was the parable of the vineyard workers, perhaps a familiar parable to you. And these workers grumbled and were angry at the landowner because he was generous with those who came to work late in the day. This revealed their selfishness, their sense of entitlement, their lack of love. And in the same exact way, Jonah's anger and grumbling against God shows that he is selfish and entitled and hypocritical and unloving. Jonah's anger also reveals that he does not understand the grace that God has already given him. If he did, his response towards the grace extended to the Ninevites would have been so different. Perhaps it would have been him saying something like, "Isn't it wonderful that the grace of God was extended to those who were so far away from him? They received grace just like I did." And he would rejoice with the Ninevites as now brothers and sisters in the Lord. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jonah concludes his prayer by asking the Lord to take his life. He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, do you see the irony here? When God's sovereign grace was extended to Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jonah composed a prayer of thanksgiving, a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving unto God. But yet, when this same sovereign grace is extended to the Ninevites, Jonah composes a prayer again. But it's not a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of anger. And in his prayer of thanks, Jonah praised God for saving his life. But in verse 3 of chapter 4, in his angry prayer, Jonah pleads for God to take his life. In the end, he would rather die than live in a world where his enemies experience God's grace. How ironic, how hypocritical, how unloving. Jonah is angry, but without merit. He has no right to be angry with God for being gracious to the Ninevites. I think of Romans 9:20, where it says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who does he think he is?" Ultimately, the root of Jonah's anger is his own selfishness. He wants to be God. He wants to call the shots. He's angry because things did not go the way he wanted them to go. Selfishness is the root of our sinful anger. Isn't it the same for us as well? No matter how you may display your anger, whether you are the loud, yelling, scary tantrum kind of anger, or whether you are the quiet, cold, silent treatment kind of anger, or something in between, the root of our sinful anger is ultimately our own selfishness. We get angry when things don't go the way we want them to go. When we are inconvenienced, when we are disturbed, when our expectations are not met, the heat of anger rises in our hearts. Like Jonah, we are never justified in exhibiting our selfish anger. Now, we may know that to be true, we may understand that and agree with it, but somehow, in the midst of indulging in our sinful anger, even though you know it's wrong, it feels good, doesn't it? And it's difficult to stop, even when you know what you are doing is wrong. For example, to incriminate myself, the other day I was trying to reschedule a doctor's appointment. And of course, it was one of those automated phone systems. So, inconvenience number one. You know how sometimes you can like hit zero and kind of bypass all that and go to the operator? Well, I tried doing that four times, and it kept circulating me back to the beginning of the menu. Inconvenience number two. So I finally had to go through all the menu options and select all the buttons that I needed to push, and then I was on hold for over 7 minutes, just sitting there. Your call is important to us. By the time my call was actually answered, I was already irritated. I was inconvenienced. Things were not going the way that I want them to go. This was supposed to be a simple procedure. Why does this have to be so difficult? And then to make matters worse, the poor girl who answered my call, she could not help me. She could not solve my problem. And so my tone got a little snappy and clearly reflected my irritation as I was grumbling a bit. And then she had to collect just about every single piece of private information about me just so they could call me back, which, for all I knew, was never going to happen. And all the while, as my anger and my frustration was rising, as I was offering these short, quippy little comments to this girl, I knew it was wrong. I knew I was being impatient. I knew I was not reflecting godly character to this girl. Yet, I found it difficult to stop. I was indulging in my sinful anger, and it was evil. And I know that you do the same thing too. I don't think any of us are innocent on that level. At the end of the call, I tried to ease up a bit and tried to genuinely, from my heart, thank this girl for her help, which really was no help at all. But it was too late. I had already crossed the line. I was guilty. I was embarrassed at my childish behavior. And I realized, you know what? I'm even studying the book of Jonah right now. How much I am just like Jonah. When we are living for our selfish desires, it is impossible to also be living for God's desires. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. You either live for yourself or you're living for God. And thinking back to our passage, did you notice how gentle and compassionate God was with Jonah? In verse 4, God simply asks, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah, for his blasphemy, for his response to God, he should have been punished, he should have been judged, he should have been cut off. But instead, he gets patience and compassion. He gets a probing question that is designed to get in there and lead him to repentance. And this brings us to our first point, that God demonstrates compassion toward our selfish anger. And this is more proof of God's unrelenting love that simply will not let Jonah go. In this question, we see that God is his name. As Jonah proclaimed in verse 2, he is a gracious God and merciful. Other translations translate that as compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's that covenant love of God. And he is relenting from disaster. God is patient and he is compassionate. But as that confession of faith from Exodus 34 also states, which Jonah didn't quote, and I haven't read it yet, but one of the things that it also mentions about God's character is that he will by no means clear the guilty. And that means that Jonah's sin, the Ninevites' sin, our sin will be dealt with. The wrath of God comes against sin. And this is why the gospel is so incredibly beautiful. While we are selfish and angry when things don't go our way, Jesus left all the pleasures and the glory of heaven. And for the joy set before him, he came to this earth. He endured the cross selflessly, receiving God's wrath upon himself until the debt was paid in full. Jesus died so that God's people could have life. That is why God can relent from sending disaster, because Jesus has borne the brunt of that wrath, all of it. And so the cure to our selfishness is to look to Jesus, to trust in him, to know that his ultimate selfless act on the cross has brought to us the forgiveness of sins. The more we see God's grace for ourselves, the more grateful we will be for his grace to others. God's kindness leads us to repentance. After I graduated from college, I worked for 4 years with a Christian organization called Reach Out Expeditions. We worked primarily with church youth groups using experiential learning. to convey the gospel and spiritual truths. For example, when we would be out whitewater rafting, we would discuss with our students questions like, who is your guide in this metaphoric river of life? Or when rock climbing and rappelling, we would have discussions about trust and faith and about what is your anchor in life? Is your anchor going to hold? Well, in verses 5 through 11, God provides Jonah with one of these experiential learning object lessons. In chapter 3, when Jonah had preached to Nineveh, he had said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And despite the widespread and complete repentance that had happened in the city of Nineveh, perhaps Jonah still hoped that before the end of the 40 days, maybe their repentance was not genuine, maybe it would be short-lived, maybe at the end of these 40 days, God wouldn't relent. And perhaps he might be able to witness some spectacular Sodom and Gomorrah-esque destruction of this city. And so verse 5 tells us that Jonah went out into the east of the city, which is a little weird because for him to go home, it would have been to the west. But he finds a place to sit, and he builds a little booth and waits to see what would become of this city. And as hot and dry and uncomfortable as this setting would have been, it's like Jonah is sitting down with a bag of popcorn, ready to watch a movie. Little did Jonah know that he, in fact, was going to be the main character of it. And this is where the experiential learning begins for him. Verse 6 tells us, "And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." The word "appointed" is used 4 times in this book. God appointed the fish. God appointed this plant. And as we will see, God also appointed the worm and the east wind. And all this language about God's appointing of things emphasizes once again God's sovereign control of all things. God is orchestrating this object lesson for Jonah. And in verse 6, it continues, "Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant." In the strongest possible terms, this plant made Jonah happy. He loved it. He delighted in it. The text literally says, "Jonah was glad with a great glad." This great gladness of Jonah must also be contrasted with his great displeasure that we saw in verse 1. How ironic. In verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased. The same grammar is used there. He was greatly displeased and angry at God's compassion towards the Ninevites. But yet here in verse 6, he is greatly happy at God's compassion towards him and saving him from the oppressive heat. And so this plant provided a full day of shade, and then in verse 7, God appoints a worm which kills the plant. And then the next day, God appointed an east wind. This is a hot and harsh and drying wind that comes right off of the desert. With the blazing sun beating down on his head, Jonah grew faint. And again, he desired to die. And God was not toying with Jonah here like a little 10-year-old boy with a magnifying glass over an anthill. It's not like God's having fun. Hey, look at this. Watch this one. God is orchestrating this as an object lesson for Jonah. God's goal is to teach Jonah not only about the compassion that God had, but also to expose Jonah's sinful anger. And so, in verse 9, God intervened. He again asks a simple question. Do you do well to be angry about the plant? Well, this time, rather than being silenced, Jonah answers, yes, he is angry about the death of the plant. Angry enough to die. The plant should not have perished. This was an injustice. And consider for a moment that Jonah was actually concerned about something perishing. Perhaps you haven't noticed all the way through the book, but Jonah has not cared one bit that people are perishing. This is contrasted with the captain and the sailors and even the Ninevites. They all care very much, and they don't want people to perish. However, ironically, when it comes to being concerned about something perishing, Jonah's only concerned about a plant. At least he cared about something. Well, at this point, God had Jonah exactly where he wanted him. Jonah was primed and ready for the lesson that God had to teach him. This brings us to our second point. God demonstrates that his people are to rejoice over his compassion towards others. In verses 10 through 11, arguing from the lesser to the greater, God makes it clear that this plant appeared in a night and perished in a night. Jonah did nothing to create it or to care for it. Whereas Nineveh, that great city, had been around so much longer and had over 120,000 people who had no moral bearing. They are lost and they are trapped in their sin. How much more does the city of Nineveh need compassion than a tiny plant? God's message to Jonah is basically saying, don't you see how selfish and entitled and hypocritical and unloving you are being? Shouldn't I, the God of heaven, the God who made the land and the sea, have compassion on such a great city? And implied in this rhetorical question is, and shouldn't you too, Jonah? And I believe with a bit of humor, since Jonah has shown himself to be compassionate towards plants, that God sarcastically appeals to Jonah's sense of compassion. If not at least towards the people of Nineveh, then perhaps toward the cattle. Jonah, if you can't have compassion toward the people of Nineveh, then how about the cattle? Certainly, you wouldn't want all these cattle to die just because their owners happen to be Ninevites, would you? And so the book concludes with a question and with no response from Jonah. We don't know if he ever got the point. I imagine that he did, but that's really not the point. The point is that the question is ultimately for us. Do we care? And do we not want people to perish? If you're not a Christian this morning, may you see that God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from sending disaster. So come to him. Find refuge under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By faith in him, your sins are forgiven. May God's kindness lead you to repentance. And if you are already a Christian among us this morning, you know, though your doctrine may be correct, do you care if people perish? Do you have compassion for the lost? Just as God is compassionate towards us, we are to celebrate his compassion towards others. We're to turn from our selfishness so that God's compassion may be displayed through us. Just as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good gifts that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would draw us to him, that we would be appalled at our own sin, and that we would find refuge in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Cleanse us from our sin, we ask. Would you give us the love of Christ, that we would have compassion for others around us and steer away from our own selfishness. Deliver us from that, Lord. May you send us forth from this place to be your ambassadors to the glory of Christ. Amen.